handling discipleship discouragements with hope. I'd like to think about that with you. First of all, just that phrase. If you have been around a little while in working with other people, you have faced discipleship discouragements. Things that have rocked you back on your heels, things that you have looked at and said, did I do it wrong? What happened here? Someone you thought was making such progress and then steps away, maybe even steps away from faith. And not only that, working with others, discipleship discouragement sometimes are about us. I don't know if you ever struggle with you. Is that possible? The struggle is not always with other people. Sometimes it's us, where we're struggling with things. So when I think about handling discipleship and discouragements, it isn't just those rascals I'm working with. Sometimes it's me, where I'm still growing. None of us who are disciple-making leaders should live with the idea that we're all finished. We're fully mature, aren't we? We've got this. We know our material. We know Jesus. We've been doing this a while. We've got it. Right? And then we don't. No, we are still leaders in the growth process. We are still greatly in need of the mercy of God. So discipleship discouragements can be about the folks we're working with. It can also be about us. But discouragements do come from one of those places or the other. Sometimes it's external forces. Sometimes it's breakdowns in communication. But handling these things with hope and coming back the next day and doing it again and doing it again, not giving up, okay? So that element of hope. So what I want to do, and you've got all my notes there, so you're going to know exactly where I'm going here. I want to think with you, first of all, about things that are a struggle for us. And I'm going to use this cool white notepad here for a moment. And that said, let's talk about it. And I would like to get your input on that. What things do you find discouraging? What things are difficult for you in your discipling ministry? I just want to make a list. Then I'd like to step into three texts, and I'm going to be going to the Bible at several places this morning. I want to go to these three texts that are listed, and I want to remind you that when you face a time of discouragement, you are not the first leader to face discipleship discouragements or ministry discouragements. You're not. Discipleship discouragements, ministry discouragements show up on a very regular basis. And I could tell you stories the rest of the day and not talk about discipleship much. 43 years, oh honey, have I got stories for you. Ministry is hard. You know that, I do too. Ministry is hard year after year. There are moments, if you haven't hit them yet, where you think, you know, Lord, maybe I'll just do something else, really, I'm done. If you haven't hit that spot, congratulations, you will. It'll come. And because we're different emotionally from one another, it can look different. Some people, you know, write out a resignation every Monday. People say to pastors, now, how many times have you resigned out of money? Well, I have not done that. But those moments when the wind is out of your sails, and later today as we close, I'm going to share one of those that came to me pretty recently that actually was the impetus for this whole talk. I just, as I was working on some things, I just thought that there has to be a way to redeem this and for God to use this. So everything you're hearing today, kind of, you're going to get it in reverse order. It's flowing from that I'll tell you at the end, okay? But first topic, here we go. Things that you find difficult in ministry. I have it here under, what things do you find most difficult in your discipling ministry? When those we disciple make bad choices, is that kind of the idea?
Not the bad choice itself, that somebody has a bad choice and just doesn't bring into the light, doesn't share with me.
Okay.
Trying to hide it.
Okay, okay. Okay, don't bring it into the light. So they're not telling you the truth.
Yes.
Okay. Okay. Somebody else? Yes, Claudia. Oh, yes. You open up. You open up, and other people talk about what you shared. Yeah, in a sense, I would maybe call that a broken confidence. You shared something in confidence. You shared something assuming no one would tell, and then you find out others are talking about it, telling about your struggles. Yes. Yeah, that is hard, isn't it? All of us in ministry face this tension, don't we? How honest should I be? I think about that as a pastor when I preach. What do you share? Or in a smaller thing, what do you share? Okay, keep coming. There's more. Oh, okay. You give an assignment, they don't do their homework. I mean, come on. Yeah. Yeah. Ah. So we could go with a couple of things here. They don't do their homework, and I would suggest what you just said there, when those we work with lack humility. Yeah. Okay, I already knew that. I already knew that too. I already knew that. Yes, that is hard. Teachability, yeah. Lack teachability. Okay, wow. Don't worry, we're not going to do about 10 pages of this. This would get really difficult, wouldn't it? No interest in discipleship. Wow. The lack of vision for the whole discipleship process. Yes, Bernard. Okay, so from an international context, this what you're describing, Bernard, is very similar to ELF, isn't it? We have people from a lot of different settings. If we all came here together and said, the way we do it is clearly the right way, and all the rest of you folks in other countries and settings clearly need to learn from us. My goodness, yes, a lack of humility, a lack of teachability. And in an international setting, you've got a lot of different ideas about how things ought to be. Yes. Oh my, this is good. I'll just go straight with that. How about that?
Hey, we're sinners,
leading sinners. Yeah, we are, aren't we? Yes, we are sinners leading sinners. To lead sin, the mercy of God to do his work through us and in anybody else. More on that, may I say, in a minute, okay? I would like to go to God's word right at this moment. And I'm not going to preach these texts. I'm going to go fairly quickly through them. But I want to go to 1 Samuel 30. And this is just a reminder to us. I call it facing the desert. Well, indeed. We sometimes do face deserts in our work as disciple-making leaders. But I'm just going to remind you of a couple of other servants of God who went through times in the desert. And 1 Samuel 30 is one of those gripping stories. You have to enter into the story to get to the main point. The main point, of course, is verse 6. But this is going back to the life of David. As he is in the wilderness running from Saul, he's not king yet, but things are difficult for him, of course. And this text is describing a difficult season in particular. I'm going to read a part of this, and you'll get the idea pretty quickly. So David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day. The Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag, overcome it, burned it with fire, taking captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, took them away. So David comes back with his small army, and their families are gone. So what do you do? Who gets blamed when things go wrong? Well, you have to blame somebody. It's the leader. You're either the hero or the, people say, the hero or the goat. Maybe you've heard that saying. Either you're the hero or you're one you blame. Well, in this case, people are upset And you find out as people are grieving, they're looking for someone to blame. And folks are upset with David. And it says in verse 5, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. Imagine? These, before this moment, had been his friends and followers. They spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But my focus here is that last phrase. I have remembered this a number of times in my life in ministry. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God, which is a reminder to me that as disciple-making leaders, we have got to have the kind of relationship with the Lord ourselves, that when we are struggling or grieving or discouraged, that we know where to go. And many, many times, you can't look at other people, you can't look at other circumstances, is you end up needing to go straight to God himself and be with him and saying, "Dear God, here I am, here I am." And I've used over the years a number of analogies for this that have been helpful to me. There are certain sports analogies that work in some settings and don't work in others. But if you're throwing a ball with a child, throwing a ball back and forth, I don't know if you've ever had the experience where you throw a ball and the child is there, and right at the moment they're supposed to catch the ball, they stop and look at a butterfly, and bam, they get hit with the ball right in the face. Or worse, they're going to throw the ball back and they finally have an arm and you don't know they're going to throw it. You're the one looking at the butterfly or answering something else. You look over there and here comes the ball. It's not always a child. But here's the idea. If you're playing catch, it's got to be this. I'm throwing you the ball, and you're throwing it back. You've got to keep your eye on the person who's throwing the ball and receiving the ball. And somehow or another, that's a reminder to me. Jesus, it's you and me. Oh, it's all kinds of other people and other people to encourage. And we're a team. I understand all of that. But at the end of it all, there is a part of this discipling ministry that's Jesus. It's you and me. It's you and me. We're going to do this. We're going to do this. You throw the ball, I'll catch it. And I'm going to throw the ball back and you catch it. And it's you and me. And if other people don't get it or other people aren't there, I don't want to let the difficulties run over my soul. So I always urge disciplers and pastors and everybody else. Yes, find encouragement from others. I do too. Find encouragement from books. I do too. But you're at the very core. It has to be you and Jesus. Okay? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And I just think this is really good. I'm going to move on. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. These are quick little notes from the life of the Apostle Paul, moving, of course, Old Testament to New King David to the Apostle Paul. But I just like to remind us that these texts are in the Bible, okay? And for those times, there are many others we could turn to, but these are just some that I'm going to go to very quickly. But 1 Corinthians 16:9, the Apostle Paul makes this interesting little comment about ministry. He says, "A wide door for effective ministry, a wide door for effective work has been opened to me." And he doesn't stop there. He says, and there are many adversaries. And it has seemed to me through the years that ministry is, discipling ministry, pastoral ministry, mission ministry, you name it, it is always attended by both of those. A wide door for effective ministry. I'm telling you what, I think you'll rarely find that, a wide door for effective ministry, where there are no adversaries, where the wind is always behind you, to use a sailboat as an analogy, where it's always blue sky. That's rare. A wide door for effective ministry, yes, and there are many adversaries. This is the Christian life. This is Christian ministry. This is our life as leaders, isn't it? I imagine if we were to go around the room, you could list things that are encouraging you right now, and you could list challenges. It wouldn't just be the first. There are challenges. There are adversaries, he says. And then just to turn a page or two to my next text, 2 Corinthians 1, you're probably familiar with this. This is the Apostle Paul being very, very real, okay? This is the Apostle Paul bearing his soul But he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, after this wonderful beginning of blessing that you see starting in verse 3, as he blesses God for his graciousness and his work, he comes to this place in verse 8 where he says to those who are listening to him, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we'd received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." You see him mixing hope in here. "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Paul is very direct here, where he says, "I wasn't sure we were going to make it. I've never been shipwrecked. I've never faced the difficulties Paul has did through his life. I have faced my own. But to say, I wasn't sure we were going to make it, that's really telling from a great apostle Paul. "I really wasn't sure we were going to make it. But I saw the hand of God and I counted on him, and he is the one who delivered me." So all of this, I'm just wanting to say to all of us in the room here, there are difficulties, there are deserts. And sometimes we come to ELF or to other conferences or other settings. Some of you may have come to this facing a desert. You may tell us about that later this week. Facing a season of difficulty or discouragement. Sometimes we hold those very close. We've learned through the years, haven't we? If you share that with the wrong person, it's going to go poorly. So sometimes we just don't. A desert time. And I'm wanting to remind us, if you face a desert, if you're in one now, or if you're going to be in one in about a month, you're not facing God alone. All other leaders have gone through these similar things, and we hold on to the Lord and we don't give up. And like David, we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. We hang on to him. Now, I'm wanting then to move ahead on your notes there. We kind of chatted already. This next little section here, I want us to remember two key issues, okay? I call it remembering the call. And I'm wanting to remind us, I'm turning from the elements of discouragement, I'm turning toward hope here, okay? These next two categories will take us to the Gospel of Mark. And I love learning about discipleship from the work of Jesus, who was the master disciple maker, we would think, right? Wouldn't you say that? Jesus, of all people, knew what he was doing. And right now in our church, the church I serve, we're preaching through the Gospel of Mark. So these texts are very familiar to me. I've lived here now for months and months in this 16-chapter book. And part of it has been looking at discipling, the disciples, and how Jesus interacted with his disciples. I've seen that repeatedly. So I'm saying this. There will be two elements here, of course. The call to be disciples comes before the call to make disciples. The call to be disciples comes before the call to make disciples. And as I have on your notes there, we reproduce what we are, not what we say. If I could just press that on your soul in some special way with the big stamp, I would sure do that. Discipling is not only passing on information, is it? It's passing on a life and passion and a heart. So if it was just information, you could say, "Here, read this book. We're done." But it isn't that, is it? Life on life is the way Jesus did it. And I think it's the way we should be doing this too, is life on life. And Claudia, back to your point, sometimes we share things and someone betrays it. I don't know how to avoid that risk. I really don't. What do? Do you not share your heart? Do you always protect? No, it's a risk you take, isn't it? Investing in the lives of people, it's always a risk that someone's going to take your vulnerability. But it's life on life. We reproduce what we are, not what we say. And I'm going to move very quickly through the texts that are here and just note with you. So if you have your Bible open, I'd just like to notice how Jesus reminded his disciples of these things. The call to be disciples comes before the call to make disciples. So I'm thinking about that as I look at the Gospel of Mark. So I'm in chapter 1. We're just getting started here, of course, in this wonderful gospel, a telling of the story of Jesus. And in Mark 1:16, this is one of the stories of Jesus calling disciples to himself. And we read this, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets. Going a little further, he finds James, son of Zebedee, John, and he calls them as well. Come, and of course, it says at the end of verse 20, they left their dad, and they followed him. I can just imagine their dad, Zebedee, going, hey, get back here. Where are you going, boys? We're working here. I don't know how it was. I'm that person who always wonders when I read the text. What did that really look like? Well, Jesus said, come, follow me. It's that throwing the ball back and forth thing. Come with me. So I love the reminder of this. Chapter 2, starting verse 13. Similarly, he went out beside the sea, the crowd coming to him, teaching them. As he passes by, he sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, Matthew, of course, sitting in the tax booth. What's he say? Come, it's going to be fun. No, come and see. No, he doesn't even say come and see. He says, follow me. He reclined at the table in his house, Matthew's house. Tax collectors, sinners are coming, and there were many who followed him. This is just a theme that's repeated multiple times through the Gospels. He was calling them to be with him, to follow. The call to be disciples, to be followers of Jesus, comes before the call to make disciples. Chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. This is especially clear, I think. These are texts I imagine you're familiar with. Jesus went up on the mountain, called to him those whom he desired. They came to him. He appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. One of, I think, two places in Mark where the term apostle is applied to them. He called them apostles so that they might be with him. That's first. And that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out demons. But before he sends them, that which precedes it is he appointed them that they would be with him. They'd be with him. That's my point again. We're called to be disciples. And folks, may I say to all of us as advanced disciple makers, you never get past this. Okay? You never graduate. Now I'm done with the following. Now I'm just going to tell others. No. You never graduate from the place where we are to be followers ourselves. So please remember that. We're not telling people what they ought to do. We're inviting people to walk with us as we follow Christ. We're followers too. And like I said earlier, we have a lot to learn. So we're not experts in life. We are called to be with him, and yes, that he would send them out to teach and preach. And then, of course, chapter 10, I go through here as well. Matthew chapter 10. This is that one of those places where discipleship is discussed, and Peter's kind of, I think, checking it out with Jesus to say, did I get this right? So in chapter 10, verse 28, Peter says, we've left everything and followed you. I mean, what's going to be in it for us? And is where he's going. Jesus says, truly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions. Those are those discipleship disappointments. That's one way to think about that. With persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. So I just remember often, you know, been a pastor for 43 years. But you never outgrow the need to be with the Lord yourself. be corrected by him and hear from him, you never outgrow this. So advanced disciple makers, congratulations on being advanced. We are followers first, aren't we? We're followers first before we call others. And I remembered this phrase as I was thinking about all of us here today. And I have it there on your notes as well. The process of becoming disciples of Jesus is a slow and painful one for the 12. That's throughout the Gospel of Mark. It's slow and painful. One does not become a mature disciple in year one. And that extra little phrase that I don't have on my slide, anyone can be a follower, but no one finds it easy. And the list of texts here, I think I'm going to move past that and leave that for you to look up. I'll tell you what you're going to find, okay? What you're going to find if you look at that is something that most commentators discuss in the Gospel of Mark, and that is how even as Jesus leads his followers, how it's said in your heart language, how thick-headed they are, how slow they are to get it, how again and again Jesus is doing something profound and they're arguing about who's first. And you end up thinking, guys, are you not listening? Or feeding the 5,000 and they're going to be in the boat shortly thereafter discussing, did we bring enough bread? And Jesus, I can just picture him saying, it's not about the bread. It's not about the bread. Come on, people. One can get frustrated, even if you're Jesus. It doesn't say that he did. I'm just saying this list of texts points out how even Jesus, as the master discipler, he was working with a bunch of thick-headed people who were slow to get it. So if you think you're working with thick-headed people who don't get it, congratulations. You're following in the life of Jesus and doing hard work with people who don't always pay attention or don't always pick up what it is you're trying to communicate. So starting with discouragements, and there are plenty, reminders about what discipleship is all about, I want to move to the six reminders that I've given you here. These are reminders that give me hope, and I hope they'll give you hope. Encouragement. Because they're reminders about the work of discipling. And I went back to my first slide here because I'm wanting to cover all of this today, and I think we are, keeping it real. Sometimes you hear glowing reports. Sometimes maybe you've given glowing reports yourself of how wonderful this or that is. Sometimes you hear that about a small group that's just really clicking. We have a number of small groups in our church, and sometimes you see one that just really is working. It's easy to say, well, look what small groups are about. Well, there's a whole bunch of others who were not that amazing. They're just full of normal struggles. But this one, look at this. You can look at that and think, well, if they were all like, but they're not. They're full of people, and they're not all amazing. Is it okay to not be amazing? And I think it is. And that's where these reminders go. So I'm going all the way forward to these. Discipleship is ultimately God's work, not ours. You know, we think of ourselves as disciple-making leaders. That's good. That's good. Now, I'm a pastor. I think of myself as a disciple-making leader. I do. I've said this in other settings. My preaching is very intentionally part of our discipleship program. The way I preach, the information I give, the style I use, It is not just another thing. I've heard people say, oh, that's preaching. That's not discipling. Wrong. I will disagree with you on that all day long. That depends on the preaching. And in our church, I try to preach in such a way that it's part of our disciple-making program. Okay? But even with that, it is God's work. It's not ours. It's not ours. I don't own this. So there's no reason for me at the end of anything to pat myself on the back and say, I'm a pretty good discipler. Oh, you are? You are? I mean, I hope so. But if it ever works, it's not yours. It's not yours. It's his. Second, please remember this. The power of discipleship is not in your amazing words or how wise you are. It's not even in your amazing curriculum. I hope you, whatever you do, I hope it's good. But I hope your hope is not in your curriculum, if you use curriculum. I will quickly tell you a story that I hope is helpful to you when you think about curriculum. It's now 2 or 3 years, I think it was during COVID. I was interacting with a number of people through ELF, and on one occasion was interacting with a gentleman down in one of the Southern African countries. I don't remember which one it was at this moment. But when I met with him routinely, he'd be in a small cinder block room with a single light bulb you could see hanging from the ceiling. Low wattage, I could hardly see him. When we were just getting started, he was telling me about his circumstance, 6 or 8 believers in his little village. And he was young, and he was going to disciple them. I said, wonderful, how can I encourage you? And he said, well, I haven't been able to get started with any discipling because I don't have any material. I don't have any curriculum. And I said to him, do you have a Bible? And do your people have Bibles? And he said, well, we have Bibles. We don't have any discipleship curriculum. And I said, dear friend, have I got good news for you? You can disciple people with the Word of God. In fact, I strongly recommend that you do. And we talked about that because he was saying, well, I hear other people talking about books and notebooks and study curriculum. I don't have any of it. And I said, oh, my goodness. And that's what we spent the rest of our time on, is teaching him how to novel idea, disciple people with the Word of God. I've never forgotten that conversation and how thrilled he was to learn that he wasn't handicapped by not having cool stuff. No, the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, is typically how God works. Number 3, yes, we're accountable to God for what we do. We are, as disciples. And those we disciple are accountable for their actions too, aren't they? So there's a dual accountability. The whole thing is not on our shoulders. It's God's work, and we're supposed to do our part. Yes, yes, I know we are. I know we've got to show up too. But the people we work with, one of you mentioned earlier, sometimes they don't follow through. Sometimes this, sometimes that. Sometimes they do. I know. They have accountability to God as well. So all of our, what I would say, our discipleship discouragements, don't ever walk away and say, wow, that's all on me. Maybe there are areas you could have done different, perhaps. But don't carry responsibility that isn't yours. Okay? Number 4. Yes, discipleship is always messy because people are messy. And may I say, we are messy. We don't have it all. I've said this multiple times today, and I mean it. Martin Luther, when he nailed his 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg Church, at that moment of getting involved with the Reformation, if I recall, the first thesis, you know, says something about how the entire Christian life is intended to be a life of repentance. Repentance is not penance. It's repentance. And it's something for every Christian their whole life. We are always repenting. We are always needing to be humbled. We are always needing to be teachable. That's us. Life is messy. People are messy. I know. And this is us. We are far from perfect. Number 5. Oh, glory to God. Anytime discipleship, and I put it in quotes, works. That worked. Yeah, it's because God is faithful. It's not because you're so amazing. So all the glory goes to Him whenever it works. My wife and I were encouraged last night as we came for dinner. One of the guys came over. He's a missionary in Slovenia, and I've been there for 25 years, he and his wife. He did his first mission trip in our youth ministry, like 25 years ago, 30, 35. Wow, that's fun when you have one of those. Isn't it? Man, he's doing it now here in Europe. And we've been able to visit him there in Celje. Oh, my goodness. But anytime it works, it's because God is amazing. And the Spirit of God used the Word of God. It's not because we did anything so spectacular. We really didn't. Number 6, always, always, always fix your hope on God. Always fix your hope on God. Don't use your discipling outcomes as a measure of your success or your failure as a disciple-making leader. Heading into the last little bit here, I'm going to tell my little story here. I mentioned Johnny, that missionary guy. That's one story. I've had two of my youth group guys die of drug overdoses. I hate that. You hear about it later, you go, what? Come on, how can you do that? And more specifically, for this session, 6 months ago, last fall sometime, I forget, we were with our family doing something, and I forget who had the information. Did you know that so-and-so just left her husband and her four children and ran off with somebody else? And those are the kinds of stories you go, no, come on. You're one of my girls, high school, you understand. I was her youth pastor. You know, what are you doing? What do you mean married 20 years? You've got a girl in a wheelchair. You got a special needs daughter. You left four kids and your husband and ran off with, I don't care who. You what? And you know, that's the kind of thing that's a kick in the stomach. You go, come on, man. I hate that. You grieve. So discipleship disappointments. Yeah. So it took me a while to process that. You know? I mean, come on. You're sad. Angry a little bit? I don't know. The whole mess of emotion. Yeah. It took me a while. So from that came, you know, my thoughts here of handling discipleship discouragements. Okay. Handling discipleship discouragements with hope, where you come back around and you have to say, God, it is ultimately yours. It is. It's yours. And she's yours. And I don't know what story you're still writing in her life. You know, you dream of certain things. You dream of the phone ringing and having it be her. And it's pretty hard to unravel messes like that. But how could this be redeemed? So I dream of those phone calls that haven't happened yet. You wonder, but Lord, she's yours. She's yours. Handling discipleship discouragements with hope. Here's where I'd like us to end. We're getting down to the last couple minutes and we will end, but I want to read you a verse and then send you back to your groups for just a moment. Could a couple of you just pray over this topic? But I want to read with you Romans 15, verse 13, that I really like. It's a benediction, and it would serve that for this talk today. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You see that? So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That doesn't come out of nowhere. That's coming from the Apostle Paul and his messy life. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe him, that you may abound in hope. I want to abound in hope. I want you to abound in hope. I want this week to be a week of hope. But it's got to come with these reminders. It's his. It's his. It's his.